My people are afflicted with inner pain, and they do not know what to do with it. I began to feel a sense within my heart what the Lord was trying to communicate to me, and since then, it had continued to develop through me. Sometimes a preacher, and you that aspire to preach, you can only preach what God sometimes walks you through. Sometimes God will walk a man or a person or a woman through a message. He'll walk them through so that when he preaches it with much grace and wisdom. And so I believe this is what God has been doing in my life. He's been walking me through all this that I'm about to share with you. I do not say that I have overcome everything, but I simply say that I am still in the process of trying to get some clarity into the process that God uses to be able to lead me to a higher dream than the dreams that I have for myself. I want to tell you that that's what God has in store for you. He has a higher dream, but you've got to let go of your dreams. And the reason you and I are in conflict and our innermost being, our inner soul is struggling is because we're holding on to our dreams. But today we're going to discover that part of the process. I still have yet to flesh this all out. I wish I was like Pastor Hurt and many of the other writers that they can sit down and flesh everything out. I don't know. I'm a little different. I take it step by step, preach it, go back, redo it, come back. I'm not old school. I'm old elementary. I haven't graduated to that level yet. So much of what I'm going to say might be something, just the introduction, or it might be chapter 2 or 3 or part of the series. But all I know is that this is what God has laid on my heart to be able to share with you. So give me some space to be able to flesh out the thoughts that I have in my heart. I want to talk to you, first of all, let us examine the blessed life. I think that we begin by first examining the blessed life. We need to wrap around our minds three very important ideas. Two of them may be universal. One of them might be somewhat a little controversial. You might not agree with it, but if you give me time, hopefully we will agree on the third idea. The first idea is God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. There is no doubt in my mind, and there should be no doubt in your mind, that God wants to bless you. That is universal. We all agree with that idea. I think universally within the church, the church in general can agree that God wants to bless us. But number two is the next thing. God's greatest blessing is to give us an encounter with Himself. We need to wrap that idea around our minds or around this topic or this thesis so that we may fully understand that God desires a higher dream than the dreams that you have. That, and His highest dream is that you have, that you and I have an encounter with Him that will radically change us forever until we get to heaven. The third one might be a little bit, yet a little vague in my mind, but I had to write it down. You and I might have to work it through it together, but I do know the Spanish will, because they'll just have to tolerate me. They have no choice. But notice that the third one is God uses the pain of shattered dreams to experience a passionate abandonment to self and to help us discover our desire for Him. Until our dreams go down, His dreams come up. Until our dreams go down, His dreams come up. Why am I preaching this? Because God laid this in my heart, that my people right now are afflicted with inner pain and they do not know what to do with it. I want to be able just to help each other along, because I believe with all my heart we're very close to a breakthrough. You have no idea how close we are through a breakthrough. And I'm not talking about just material breakthrough. I am talking about a spiritual dynamic breakthrough that this world has not seen. We are so close that I can just almost touch it. There are times that I say, Lord Jesus, come now. Come quickly. We need it. But for some reason, he is teasing the church. He's not allowing this breakthrough to come yet. Why? Because I think the problem is that yet many of our dreams have not come down so that he can give us his higher dreams. God is working on us. And the reason I preach this is because of the fact that I think some of us are getting weary with that inner pain. Don't leave yet. Don't quit yet. Don't give up yet. Don't throw in the towel yet. You're very close. You and I just have to learn how to turn that inner pain to something more powerful than we've ever experienced before. I don't know if you're going through an illness that is destined to either kill you or bring death upon you, or whether there is a healing. I don't know whether you've got a bad report from work. I don't know. All I know is that we are very close. Very close. Hallelujah. To a breakthrough. And God is working a work. I believe that in order to do this, we need to retell ourselves the old familiar story about in the book of Ruth and about Naomi. It's been a lifetime that I've looked at this book backwards and forwards and all, and every time I go back, I learn a little bit more. Today, we're just going to look at the first five books because we need to look at the life of Naomi, because in the life of the Naomi, we will have illustrated to us very important principles in how God processes or takes us in a journey to higher dreams. Even though it's called or labeled or named the Book of Ruth, the primary figure here is Naomi. Because Naomi is in chapter 1, in the first five verses, so to speak, we see her clearly in her condition. And then we see her again at the end of the chapter. In the beginning, she is standing at a gravesite of her family. In one grave is her husband, and in the other two are her sons. But God takes her down a journey to a dream that she never even imagined, because she had not yet understood. Eyes have not seen, nor ears have not heard the things that God wants to do. All I know is that by the time we get to the chapter, the end of the chapter, all I know is that the scripture says this, and the child laid on her lap. The child laid on her lap. At the end of that journey of pain, God brought that woman to a higher dream. And the higher dream was not that child only, even though that child was very important, because later on he would become the great-grandfather of David, and then from there forward come the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. But that wasn't the greater dream of which Naomi had learned. Her greater dream was that she had now a deeper feeling of passion for God. That is the greatest dream and the greatest blessing God can give his children, himself. For God so loved the world that he gave. We, pardon the expression, settled for less. But God is saying, I'm going to deal with your dreams so that you can see the dream that I have for you. Notice what Naomi's story illustrates. Two very important principles at the beginning of what I begin to write down. Good dreams may shatter, but our pain will always have a purpose. Now, can I at least hear an amen? I know I took my glasses and y'all are here. Y'all look really all blurry, but I know you're still here. Second point, affliction moves us away from demanding what's good and stirs a passion for a higher purpose until heaven provides what's best. How did this all start for Naomi? She trusted God. She trusted God with her dreams. She trusted God for good health. She trusted God for good and loving relationships. She trusted God for a good occupation and opportunities. No different than our dreams. We dream of good health. We dream of good and loving relationships. We dream of good occupation. And we also dream of good opportunities. But I'm here to tell you the first insight in the process to higher dreams is this. Trusting God is a dangerous business. Trusting God is a dangerous business. Very dangerous. You say, brother, are you? I don't like what you're hearing, but you know, sometimes medicine doesn't taste good when it's going down. But notice here what we can learn from Ted Turner. Ted Turner dislikes, at one time, he's changed his opinion. But Ted Turner, in his interviews and in many of his articles of interviews about Ted Turner, we have found out that at one time he desired to be a missionary for the Lord. But two very devastating episodes happened in his life that changed his mind about God. One of them was the suffering of his sister and her death. He said this, I lost my religious belief when my sister got lupus. Turner said candidly, she was 12 and she died at 17. I was 15 when she got it. She was ill. It ruined her mind. She became insane. She used to go around the apartment and run into the padded walls and say, God, I'm in such pain. Please let me die. Ted said he prayed and his prayers went unanswered. So much so that he said these words, how could a God let my sister suffer so much? She never did anything wrong. She was 12 years old. That was not all, because later on his father, who suffered from depression, had breakfast with his wife or his mother, and he went upstairs, placed a .38 silver pistol in his mouth, and pulled the trigger. He was only 53 years old. Ted has been heard to have said back in 2003, but he's not saying it anymore, concerning Christianity, he has said, a religion for losers. A religion for losers. Why? Trusting God is a dangerous business. You see, what I'm sharing with you is not going to make you jump and shout, but it will give you some wisdom. It will help you later on down the road. If it's not helping you right now, it will help you down the road. Because you're very close to a breakthrough. And God is using that inner pain that you are struggling with to bring the breakthrough to a higher dream in your life. Notice what goes on then. He said, he took all this back, because he had to a certain extent. But notice, God dreams, good dreams, excuse me, can turn from being intact to being utterly crumbled. Utterly crumbled. You can wake up one morning and it all be gone. You can get a pain at night, and in the morning you find out it's worse than it was than you thought. It was just the frijoles you ate last night. Because good dreams can turn from being intact to being utterly crumbled. Let us review the life of Naomi. Financial circumstances or financial crisis prompt Naomi and her family to move to Moab. Nothing wrong. Just a little bump on the road. But notice that what happens. She naturally assumed, and I emphasize the words, naturally assumed, this would be a short stay and return with her family happy and intact. But no sooner did they get to Moab, Scripture does not tell us how long, but no sooner did they get to Moab that her husband dies shortly thereafter. Grieved her heart, but her two sons, those rascals, met two nice girls, and they married them. Inside number two, before we continue with inside number 1A, I interject inside number two is this. If enough blessings come our way, we're able to tolerate our inner pain until the other shoe drops. A little blessing, I can make it, Lord. Just give me this job. I'll be okay, Lord. I know I got debt, but I'll be okay. Just a little blessing. I can tolerate it. Nothing wrong with little blessings, but we've got to mature. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, but now that I am grown up, I stop speaking. I now want a major breakthrough. I want to be involved with everything that God is about to do. I want to be there. You want to be there. You know you want to be there. Your most inner being is saying, get there, get there, get there. You can feel it in your bones. I mean, you just sense it, and you just say, when you come to church, you sense it, and when you go home once in a while, and then you feel yourself in a struggle because you know it's coming very close. But what does this teach us? Regretfully, the only thing that we can learn from this is that sometimes we just create a desire to use God and not to enjoy Him. Just use Him. Fix my car, thank you, Lord. Fix this, thank you, Lord. Fix, oh, thank you, Lord. Don't cancel, thank you, Lord. As long as He's doing, we get, that is what God is saying, I'm taking care of your little dreams, but it's stealing, robbing you of the highest dream that I have for you. Notice as we continue, Naomi's two sons die. Guess what? God's surprises aren't always pleasant. She was here. She was doing good. Doing bad. Doing good. Doing bad. Where are you? You know, when I started processing this in my mind, I remembered that movie, Night and Day, with Tom Cruise and that young lady, Diaz. She runs across him. I mean, they cross path, and he is a spy. And he slips something into her purse or whatever, and she gets linked up with him. And then they're starting coming after her. So then he has to protect her. And she doesn't want to because she just wants to go back. She just wanted to meet the guy because he was handsome. like me. I mean, that's the only reason. But I'm married, girls, ladies. And finally, she's fighting and resisting his protection. He has to handcuff her just to get her in the car. Gets her in the car, and then she gets up and she tells him, look, you have no idea. You have no idea the danger you're in. He says, with me, without me. With me, without me. That's the way he does it. I have to do that with my wife sometimes. With me, without me. With me, without me. Now you men, you might have to pull that out. So you might as well practice right now. Turn to her right now and tell her, with me, without me. You're probably wondering what happens after that. If you notice, I say, with me, without me. She goes, without you and without me. Where are you? Here or here? You're saying, well, I'm just jumping back and forth. And the interesting thing about the first five verses of Naomi is that God never, never shows up. Never. Could he have healed her husband? No, you're supposed to say amen. We're in church. I ask you again, could he have healed her husband? Could he have healed her sons? Could he have allowed him to come back to Bethlehem or Jerusalem, Bethlehem, all in one piece? But he didn't do it. Why? Because God uses the pain of shattered dreams to process us and leads us to a higher dream, which is an encounter with him. Sidebar. Now, I use that term sidebar every time I'm talking to someone. And the reason I say we're just going to deviate a little bit, but we'll come back. I just want to go to sidebar. You know, when you go to court, the guy says, you know, sidebar. And they go to the side and they talk to the judge, blah, 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 because they don't want to hear the rest of them. Well, you're going to hear my sidebar. My sidebar is this, that God is so unpredictable and most of the time irresponsive. And I'm going to add this to it. He frustrates me. He frustrates me. He frustrates me. You frustrate me. Sometimes you frustrate me. Do you know why he frustrates me? Number one, I wrote a list. There's not top 10. There's only five, but that's enough. Five. You know why he frustrates me? Because number one, it's so hard to develop a personal relationship with an invisible God. Have you figured that out yet? Only a few said yes on this side. You guys must have already figured it out over here. Have you ever found yourself in this situation where he says, let me tell you how it goes for me. Joe, yes, Lord, over here. Where? Over here. Oh, where? We got to play this game. Am I getting warm? Warmer? Warm? Hot? Hot? Am I burning up? It's hard to build a relationship with a God you do. And don't give me this theology. Well, I shall walk by faith. You know you don't believe that. Quit being so pious and so spiritual. You know down deep in your heart, you're saying, my God, why don't you just show yourself one time at least? Just show me your finger at least. Show me something. In addition to that, it's so hard to be a friend. And I put a capital F on my notes. A friend, it's a capital F. He is a friend whose voice I never audibly hear. Has he ever said, Hey, how's it going, guys? You doing great? I'm doing wonderful. It's all this. Did you say that? No, he didn't say that. Did he say the other? Oh, no. What? I thought you said that. No, I didn't. You didn't? I thought this is, it would be much easier if he would just get an iPhone. Turn the camera on so we can look at each other and talk. How many of you agree? Say amen. There's a lot of honest people, but some of you, you just don't want to say nothing because you think lightning is going to strike you. That's okay. It's hard to have a feely relationship to an unresponsive person. I love you. Did you hear me? Thank you, sister. I'm glad one is agreeing with me. The rest of you must be having a profound relationship with him. I mean, Lord, come and give me a hug. Very difficult. It affects my theology. All this has a major impact in my theology. And that is this. If God insists that he gave us all he had, he gave us his son, he would never withhold any good thing. Where was he when you lost a loved one to cancer? Where was he when that job didn't come through or a financial crisis? Where was he? One would probably say, God, what are you doing with your power if you have so much? The reason is that he is using that inner pain to lead us and take us to a place of higher dreams. That's what he's doing. Bottom line is this. Sometimes I just scratch him off my five favorites. Just take them off. Just take them off. He's not my friend no more. For a while at least. Then I'll put him back on. Remember that T-Mobile commercial? Five, the five, ugly looking Barkley would be there. What? I wouldn't want him in there. What? The favorite ones. Let me talk to you just very briefly. How we make our list of friends is a reflection of our attitude towards God. The reasons friends who make our list are friends who do something for us. It's not what we do for them that got them on the list. It's what they do for us. Apparently, only those who give something to us, not the ones who offer us a chance to give, make the list. Isn't that a little selfish? Why then do we want to put him on a list? He needs to be the only one by himself, all by himself. Notice 1B, I come back, that it's a dangerous business to trust God. But notice that I also add to that is unless we're trusting him for what he promised to provide. If we trust him for what he promised to provide, then and only then it's not dangerous. You can trust him. What did he promise? May I just make a few references? He said to us very clearly, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So that wherever in my Father's home are many mansions, if it was not so, I would not have told you. I go and prepare a place. place for you so that where you I am, you will be there also. He promised that. You can trust him on that. He'll be there when you need him. He'll be there every time when you need him. He said, I will be with you. He even told him, in this world you shall have many tribulations. But let me tell you, I will not leave you. I will be with you. He promised those things. And if he promised those things, then surely I can trust him with that. He didn't promise anything else. He said, I will be with you. I am going to be there with you every step of the way. No matter what you go through, I will be there with you. This is too long, and I've yet to flesh it all out. So we've got to come to a stopping point. We've got to not, I'm not referring to it as a conclusion, because this is yet not a conclusion. This is a stopping point of just the beginning of a journey that I believe is a journey of inner pain that God uses in the process to taking us to higher dreams. And then the stopping point is that I think we need to rethink our ideas about hope. We need to rethink our ideas about hope. I take you, first of all, to revisit that Thursday night 2,000 years ago. What was happening on that evening? What was happening on that evening was that Jesus took his disciples. After they had celebrated the Passover, he took them to the Mount of Olives. And he told some of them, with the exception of three, that they sit down and pray. And then he took three of them that had been with him in the Mount of Transfiguration. And he asked them, pray that you not fall into temptation. And then he walked a distance away and he began to agonize. What was taking place that night? There were several things. Number one, the disciples were facing a series of events that would devastate their hope. They were going to see their general be taken helpless, beaten, crucified within just a matter of hours. They witness General Jesus weeping and falling apart. That's right, my brothers. They witness General Jesus weeping and falling apart. Why do I refer to him as General Jesus? It's because what would have happened if the whole Allied forces in World War II witnessed General Eisenhower on his knees, weeping and falling apart? The soldiers would have had, their hope and their faith would have failed them. But Jesus wasn't afraid. He wanted to show us, hallelujah, that the only way to a higher dream is to lay down our dreams. And so he told them, stay here, and he went away, and they watched him walk away and agonize, weep, and falling apart. And he came back twice, and on the third time he said, let us go, for the hour has come. But he only had one bit of advice for them, and that is this: pray that you will not fall into temptation. That inner pain that is working in you, that inner pain that is causing so much disturbance in your most inner being, will only find relief when it just seeks out and cries out to God. And sometimes we just have to draw close to him and don't ask him for a solution. Because sometimes there's some problems that don't have a solution that will please us. Sometimes we just have to ask him for the strength to be able to move forward. And it is in that time that he becomes real to us, and that is the encounter. For some apparent reason, we think that the encounter of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is only going to be this ecstasy experience and moment. That might be temporary and just the appetizer, but God wants to give us the full dish, and the full dish is him. That is why he said, take this bread, for it is my body, and every time you do it, you will remember. Notice, as we continue, and the only words he spoke to them was, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Words of wisdom to overcome sticky thinking about hope. Years ago, back when I was about 20-something years ago, 20 years old, 25, 27, a pastor gave me my first book on motivational from a motivational speaker. His name was Zig Ziglar. And old Zig was a tremendous speaker. I went to go hear him a couple of times, and I could never get enough of that man. That man had so much wisdom. That Zig Ziglar, See You at the Top, was the first book I ever read. I must have read that book over and over and over and over and over. I still have it in the library. Notice that I learned something from him. I don't know if he was the inventor of it or not, but all I know is that he made reference to sticky thinking. We need to somehow remove sticky thinking from our idea of what hope is. Notice here that in one particular occasion, he was telling a story concerning about an unhappy camper with her work. She had been laid off or fired or whatever. And she was just going on and going on and going on and going on and going on. And Zig was just listening to her and just kept listening to her. Finally, she finished, and finally, he was his turn to speak. And this is what he told her. It's only going to get worse. But then he qualified that statement by following with this. Have you ever noticed that when you're going to lose something, it then becomes a new value to you? Have you ever noticed that when you're about to lose something, you grab it and you don't want to let it go? There's nothing wrong, it's good. But we don't want to let it go. God is saying life is full of surprises. And sometimes life comes along and it shatters that which you so much value. But you didn't lose it all. Because from that pain, you have an encounter with me. And you begin to learn who I am. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. I am your sustainer. I am your all. I am your Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the author and finisher of your life. Oh God. Notice as we come to a conclusion. In his most hour of distress and anguish, he shares with us, or we can learn something from his example. Words that were whispered that I think, it doesn't tell us what the angel said to him. We do know that an angel came and came alongside him. But it only says all the four gospels, especially the first three, the synoptic gospels, does not tell us what that angel said to Jesus. All we know is that when that angel left, Jesus got back up. And he walked to his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go, for the hour has come." And he said it with such a calmness that when they came looking for him, he didn't run. He just simply said, "I am." And don't think for a little while he was operating as God, because Hebrew tells us that he was a man with like passions like we were. He modeled the idea of what genuine hope. He encountered that strength that he needed to be able to get up. But I had to ask myself, what did that angel tell Jesus that caused him to get up? Because I need to know what the angel told Jesus, because I need to know, maybe might just help me in my worst nightmare of my life. I need to know. Scripture does not tell us, but we can put some pieces together. Because in the book of Zechariah, there is a prophecy that he would be an overcomer. And we also know that in the book of Acts, he then ascended to the Father. And that we began to put all those pieces together. And this is what I came up with. I believe that in that moment, the angel whispered to our distressing Lord these words: "The very ground that now receives your tears, you will ascend to the Father." You may be down on your knees because your dream has been shattered, but you, those tears in the ground that you prayed, you will ascend to the Father. You will reach him. You may cry those tears and just cry out to him, but you will ascend to the Father. And that is what he was telling them. Jesus, may I remind you that the Father has not left you. As you drop those tears upon this ground, this from this same ground, you will ascend. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the word of the Lord tells us that he went to the Mount of Olives to pray. But it was in the Mount of Olives that he gathered the disciples and they saw him go into heaven. The very ground that he cried tears, the very place that he shed tears in the midst of his worst nightmare, he was taken up to the Father and he sat on the right hand of the Father. I'm here to tell you that there are times your dreams are shattered, but those tears where you cry will ascend you to heavenly places and you will sit with him. Hallelujah. For we sit in heavenly places. You just don't zip out there. He didn't just zip up there. He ascended. I believe that the second thing that the angel told Jesus was that the very ground that now receives your tears, you will return to destroy your father's enemies. Bible says that he went to hell and brought back the keys. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, that's exciting. The word of the Lord says that when he shed tears on the Mount of Olives, all hell was shaken already, because all hell knew that they could not hold him down. And you know what? That grave had to cough him up, had to turn him loose. He brought the father's enemies down. What am I here to tell you? That those tears that you weep in the presence of God because of your shattered dreams will bring your enemies down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! I believe that the third thing that he told Jesus on the Mount of Olives, the very same place where he shed tears, the very same place that he ascended to the Father, the very same place that he overcame and defeated his enemies. If there were no tears, there would not have been no ascension. If there were no tears, there would not have been no victory over the enemy. Breakthrough is that's the break, genuine breakthrough. The third thing, the very ground that now receives your tears. And this is the part that I love, because it's about me and it's about you. The very ground that now receives your tears, you will empower others with the same power that keeps you on course, that kept you on course when you face your worst nightmare. If he would not have shed tears there, I would not have power. Hallelujah. That is why in that same place he said, come back after 40 days of teaching them in his resurrected body. They all gathered together. And they look to him, and he gives them the final words before they see him go up to heaven. And he says these words, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. It wasn't just to run the aisles. It wasn't just to be able to shout and jump and just climb or no. It was about to take in power, not to avoid trouble, but head it on with all our gust and all our strength in the Lord and have a breakthrough that we've never had before. You shall receive power. Hallelujah. If somebody don't get to this piano, I'm liable to keep going to series number two, Father. They'll finally get here. They're coming. We always have application points, and I appreciate when we have application points. They're okay. I love them. I try. My style of preaching just doesn't. I give application points as I go along. If you wrote them down, great. If you didn't, well, buy the CD. But I try to give some application points. But I don't want to call them today application points. I want to call them final words of wisdom. With a fresh thinking of what idea, the fresh thinking of what hope is. After we've removed all the stinky thinking, after we've reevaluated our relationship with the Lord, that sometimes we may just be using him and not enjoying in him. Final words of wisdom is number one, that we can walk away from that moment that Jesus prayed in the Mount of Olives. God will only allow suffering when it is necessary to achieve his purpose. God does not enjoy to see his children suffer. He doesn't enjoy it. But he knows there's times, there are times, that you must suffer. But if we must suffer, he says, if my children must suffer, must agonize because of their shattered dreams, let it be for my purpose.